think we are about ready to begin. I hope everyone is having a good morning so far. This morning we are in the book of 2 Timothy, continuing our study through 2 Timothy. I know large amounts of time goes by between 2 Timothy studies, but I trust your memory is good, so you remember where we are and what's been going on. We're in 2 Timothy today. Chapter 2, verses 3 through 7 is what we're going to be looking at primarily. Aha! Thank you, whoever did that. And we are looking at the pictures of the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. Now, you don't have to go very far into any of Paul's writings to realize that he is a passionate man. He is a man who has fire in him and a drive and a love for God and a love for other men of God as well, and to see them mature and grow. Even as we've already seen in chapter 1, he's not afraid to name names when he encounters somebody that has been particularly encouraging to him. He will point those individuals out, but he will also name names when it comes to individuals who are doing harm to the name of Jesus Christ. He is an emotional as well as very knowledgeable leader, and I think that makes him very easy for us to like. I think of Paul sometimes as an actor in a movie that you really like, who has the best lines and he delivers them at just the right time, and you're like, yes, that's my guy. He's courageous and confident, even when surrounded by critics. In Acts 17, when he's with these individuals around the Areopagus, all these religious men contemplating and talking about their religious opinions and ideas, he says, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands." And then he goes on to explain to all these individuals about the God that they did not know, the true and the living God. And in his writings, he says many powerful things and teaches us about the goodness of God and about the grace of God in ways that gives us a higher view of God than we had before, and even gives us a lower view of ourselves. And he's only able to say what he does because God has done a work in him to take him from being a hater of God to being a powerful tool for proclaiming the kingdom. And Paul is now focusing his attention on equipping Timothy for the task ahead. And as Paul looks back on his life at all the hardships that he's been through, the beatings, the imprisonments, the false accusations, seeing the heartbreak of seeing men fall away from the faith, and the pain of watching churches go through difficult times, deal with sin, and even have false teachers in their midst. And now Paul is asking and really expecting Timothy to follow in his footsteps there and to go through the same trials and difficulties that he experienced. Would that be something that you would want for your life? If you were Timothy, would you be looking forward to this life that the Apostle Paul lived and be anxious to carry on the ministry the way he did? And Paul knew what Timothy was feeling, which is why he spends so much time discussing these things with him, writing these books to Timothy, trying to equip him for his task ahead. Remember, Paul loved him like a true son, and he even says so. He says, I pray for you night and day, fervently. In whatever struggles you might be going through, these things, he says, they weigh on his soul. He cared about what was going on in Timothy's life. But more than anything, he wanted Timothy to remember the greatness of God. Remember Jesus Christ, and to remember the power of the gospel. These things must remain on the forefront of Timothy's mind. So really, as we get in here, let me open our time in prayer this morning. Gracious Father, thank you for this time around your word that we have. Thank you for your word itself, and that we can learn how to please you. We can learn how to be more and more like you. Gracious Father, be with us this morning and give us right heart attitudes as we look into this passage. Father, teach us what you have for us today and correct wrong thinking that we might have had, and just give us an increasing understanding of your word. Allow us to be humble when we approach your word so that we can accept when we are wrong and to be even further encouraged by the depth of your word here for us today. Father, just allow me to not speak error, and that just each one of us would become more and more like Jesus Christ because of this study in your word this morning. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Now, Paul begins chapter 2 of 2 Timothy with these words. He says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." There's this constant theme, or several themes, running through this book of being strong, having strength, not being ashamed, remembering Jesus Christ, remembering the gospel. And that was so, so important for Paul to express this and to explain this to Timothy in as many ways as he possibly could, because this was so important for Timothy. This would be his life. And this strength that Timothy was to call upon is the same strength that we also are to call upon in our lives. And it's a strength that only comes from the Word of God and from Jesus Christ, which are inseparable. Also, experiencing strength as a believer has nothing to do with what's going on in our lives or what's going on in the world around us. And it has everything to do with our relationship with God. Remember when Paul asked God to remove his thorn in the flesh? In 2 Corinthians 12, God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For it is when I am weak, then I am strong." In fact, when things seem to be going smoothly in our lives, that's when we're most likely to become spiritually complacent, to go onto spiritual autopilot, as it were. Now, God knows exactly what he's doing when he puts difficulties or allows difficulties into our lives to draw us closer to himself. And then in verse 2 of chapter 2, he says, "These things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And so he gives us this picture of a teacher. And this is the first of four examples that we'll see in this section that Paul gives us of what a strong believer looks like, or what qualities a man of God ought to have, ought to be pursuing, moving toward, and aspiring to. So the first is the teacher. The second is the soldier. The third is the athlete. And the fourth is the hardworking farmer. And since I have covered the teacher in a previous study, I won't spend a tremendous amount of time on him this morning. But let me just say this, that the teacher has a great responsibility to take God's word, to take what he knows about God's word, the knowledge that he has received from the word, from God, and to give that information, that knowledge, to other men who will be able to then go and teach other men, and onward and onward. And we know that's the way it's been going, because that's how we got here today. And we have pastors here today because faithful men have taught them, and the faithful men before them have taught them. So what's the application for those of us who aren't necessarily teachers, or at least who don't consider ourselves to be teachers, and therefore this pastoral epistle doesn't apply to us, right? Wrong. there's a very real sense that we are all teachers, and we can all teach somebody else. We can all teach people what it is that we know. One pastor said, find people who know less than you and teach them what you know. And also find people who know more than you and be taught by them. In fact, many of us are probably here today because of the faithfulness of individuals who didn't consider themselves to be teachers. Perhaps it was a parent or a friend who first told you about Jesus Christ. And so that really brings us to our starting point this morning in chapter 3 and 4, talking about the soldier. And Paul says, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Now, early on when I was studying this, I was trying to figure out how it was that the believer was supposed to be exactly like a soldier. How is my life supposed to precisely mirror what a soldier is? Or how is my life supposed to mirror the work ethic and commitment of the serious athlete in the next verse? And I started thinking about everything that I know about a soldier, and I began thinking, this isn't me. I don't see all of these things about the soldier in myself. I don't feel like the battle-tested warrior who can block out all distractions and has ironclad focus. I feel more like the new recruit who's still tripping over his shoelaces. And so I look at here, and then I look in here, and I see a disconnect. And if you find yourself on that same boat, perhaps, well, welcome aboard. See, these people that Paul is talking about today are pictures. They're examples for us. And as we look at these pictures, we're supposed to see certain qualities in each of them that Timothy needs to possess and strive to be more like. And likewise, we are too also. These things should begin and should continue to be true of us. We are to pursue these qualities, to reach for them with firm assurance that the more that we become like these pictures, the more faithful and effective we will be in our service to Christ. Now, we won't match up exactly with these pictures perfectly, and that's not really the point. The point is that we learn the lesson that they have for us to learn, and we will become more like Christ in the process. So the first picture we're looking at today is the soldier. And it says, suffer hardship with me. Now, the Greek word for suffer hardship is sunkeikopatheo. And yes, I did have to say that about 1,000 times before I could say it like that. Sunkeikopatheo. Now, it says it's supposed to be mean suffer hardship. That's translation. But some commentators think it could be more accurately translated, take your share of the suffering. So suffer hardship with me versus take your share of the suffering. Now, they sound pretty similar, but I think that there's enough of a difference that it makes it worth bringing up. The way it sounded to me, at least the first few times I read it, suffer hardship with me, kind of sounded like Paul was telling Timothy, okay, Timothy, you're over there now. Come on over here. You're not previously suffering hardship. Come on over here and please suffer hardship with me now. Come on over here and suffer hardship. As if that he wasn't really obligated to, maybe. Or it was a request that he do this. But in reality, Paul is telling Timothy that he has a debt to pay. That there is a certain amount of suffering that already has his name stamped on it. He must suffer hardship. He must bear under it and take his share. He already needs to do this. And it's all of our duties as believers in Jesus Christ to suffer at least some for the name, for our association with Christ. But let's also understand something here. If I walk outside and I go up to the first person that I meet and I tell them who I am, what I believe, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I am a follower of Christ, they might look at me like I'm weird. They might say, okay. Or they might say, me too. Or if I go up to a police officer or any political figure in our society, I would probably get very similar responses. Now, if I bring up sin and condemnation and judgment like that, then more people might get offended. But that would probably be the worst thing. I'm not going to get beat up or go to jail no matter what my claims for Christ are. See, when we talk to people about Christ, we may experience things like embarrassment, especially if they turn around and ask us a question that we weren't prepared to ask. Or maybe a friend or family member would tell us to please stop talking about religious things. I'm tired of hearing it. Or maybe we'll experience the awkward, uncomfortable feeling that comes along with talking to a complete stranger about anything. Now, I say this because I want us to understand that it was different for Paul and Timothy in what they were doing compared to what we are doing. Or maybe I should say the potential for what is at stake is different. You and Timothy could go out and do the exact same thing, say the same words to people in your cultures, and you get an indifferent response, and Timothy might go to jail. Now, that doesn't change the meanings of the commands given here, but depending on where you live in the world and the religious climate around you, the experiences that you may have may be very different than what Timothy was going through. But there still must be an understanding that no matter what is going on in our societies, there still must be an understanding that believers must be willing to suffer and should not shy away from their association with Jesus Christ. Then it says, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. I like this phrase because it reminds us of who our commander is, who it is that we are serving, who our master is. And there are other phrases in the scripture that Paul gives where he gives military examples or uses military terminology as well. In Ephesians 6, he's talking about the armor of God here. He says, put on the armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. These things that Paul mentioned here in this passage, the armor of God, the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation, these are all things that are outside of us. They all originated outside of us. We did not have them. We were not the originator of them. Certainly we are given the gospel. We are given the Holy Spirit. The word is hidden in our heart, and we are given faith to us. But they came from our master, and we are to be his good soldiers, because without him and without what he gives, we would have nothing and be nothing. So he says, suffer hardship with me as the good soldier of Christ Jesus. Then he says, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Now, there are many, many harmless, even good things that we can get involved in. Activities, hobbies, personal interests, good causes, and even our friends and family. There are so many things that try to get our attention, that try to take up our time, but each of us only have so much of it. And if you view yourself as a soldier first, then you're going to do your soldierly duties first, understanding that you are enlisted and you have a commander, that you are not your own. You have great responsibilities, and those responsibilities take priority over the rest of your life. And I know that sounds rigid and inflexible, but it's still a good picture for us. Most, if not all of us, are rich by the world standards. And I know that my problems typically consist of not being able to find something good to watch on Netflix, or that I think my computer is so slow because it won't anticipate my mouse clicks. And I'm sure some of you have your own first world problems that you suffer through. And because this is the society that we live in, it's easy to become wrapped up in things that have very little value, because we are bombarded by endless ways to indulge ourselves. If I read every good book out there, if I watched every good movie out there, and listened to every good song out there, I would never be of any value to anyone ever. And these are the harmless things, or things that you could consider to be harmless. See, they're not all bad, but we must not be consumed with the things in this life. We must not become so busy that we forget why it is that we are really here, that we find ourselves so distracted by the petty things that we're doing in our lives that we don't see the war going on behind us. So there is an undeniable reality that suffering will happen, and we need to not be surprised when it does, and we need to stay vigilant and pay attention so that we are always ready, willing, and able to be called upon for service. And then verse 5, Paul says, "If anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules." At this time, the Greeks would have competitions, much like our Olympics today. And there were serious rules and serious regulations and qualifications that needed to be met for a person to play in these games. For the first one was that they had to be a Greek. And the second one was that they had to commit to at least 10 months of training for what they were going to be for their game. And then they had to swear before a statue of Zeus that what they were saying was true, that these claims that they'd met these qualifications, that what they were saying was true, that they did do it, that they were accurate. Not only that, but the games themselves had strict rules that they had to follow and had to adhere to. And if they did not do that, they would be disqualified and therefore would not win the prize that they trained so hard for. So these people exercised great discipline and commitment preparing for this, preparing months, even years, for one moment to stand out and for the chance to receive the prize, which at that time was just a wreath that showed that they were the winner. But unlike these athletes, we aren't competing against other people. As Ephesians 3 said, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is against the evil forces of this world, against Satan. Our struggle is against, that we wage war is against even our own sinful nature, our own sin in our lives that we struggle with. It's a personal struggle. I can't fight this battle for you, and you can't fight it for me. We don't struggle and fight against one another. Then says, unless he competes according to the rules. Now, we may shy away from this word rules because it reminds us of the law and the belief that there are things that we can't accomplish or things that we can do that make us right before God. So we see rules and we're like, I want to stay away from that. But it's not what it's saying here at all. It is saying, though, that there is no denying that there are things that will mark the Christian life. In many respects, a Christian life will look a certain way. And in order to live a life obedient to Christ, it takes serious discipline. It takes conscious living and a focus on Christ. It takes real effort. And the output that we give is going to take on an appearance. We will be known a certain way. And so to say that I have faith, but I don't have to prove it to anyone is a lie. And it's a lie that people comfort themselves with when they manufacture an idea of who God is and what he expects. Ironically, and that idea is fabricated from their own imagination so that they meet the desires that they are of God that they already possess in the flesh. And that's very convenient that your idea of God and what he expects would already be what it is that you put out, which we know is incorrect. The Apostle Paul described the Christian life as a race, as something very difficult, as something challenging, and that every runner, at least by definition, is making some effort to succeed. In 1 Corinthians 9, he says, "Do you not know that those who run all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." If the world is willing to give their all in something fleeting, something that is just momentary, if they're willing to try so hard for the things that they perceive to have value, how much more should we strive in our effort, in our love, in our lives, for a reward that cannot fade away and is reserved in heaven for us, as 1 Peter 1 talks about? Our efforts ought to dwarf the efforts of the world, because we know that we are striving not on our own power, but through the Spirit of God who dwells in us and works in us and through us, empowering us to live the Christian life the way that we are commanded to. Otherwise, it would be impossible to do it all. And then verse 6, he says, "The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops." This verse gave me all sorts of trouble. I'm going to be honest about that right now. I've heard this section that we're talking about today, and I've heard it many times, and I've read it over and over again. And whenever I'd get to this verse, I would read, okay, the hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops, and on we go. And I wouldn't stop to think what it really means, how it goes along with the text. Does it really mean what I think it means? Does what I think it means fit with what's going on here? And so I read it and prayed and read commentaries and prayed some more. And then I was like, okay, I'll take a break of that. And I go down to the next verse and it says, "The Lord will give you understanding in everything." So now I'm visibly perspiring at this point because I should be understanding this by now. So let me just give you a few ideas that are out there of what this verse means, and then I'll let you know which one that I believe. One commentator said that this could mean that the pastor has the right to get paid for his service to the church. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. I can see that there. So if that's true, then let's back up a little bit. Paul's talking about, stand firm in your faith, Timothy. Be strong in Christ. Be willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel. And oh, by the way, take a little bit of money for your effort. That just doesn't seem to be falling in line with what Paul is saying in this passage. Now, I do believe that it's okay and good for a pastor to get paid for his work. I don't deny that. But I don't think that that's what this verse is saying here. Another view I read says that the hardworking, faithful Christian who toils doing God's work can have assurance that God will reward him both in this life and in the life to come for his efforts. Reward in this life by, let's say, having joy in your heart because of your obedience to God. And even reward in this life in the sense that people will come up to you and they will tell you what a blessing that you've been in their life. And you'll have that impact. And that's also true. I'm sure people do that with pastors. And then, of course, rewards in the life to come would be being rewarded by Jesus Christ himself when we go on to be with him in heaven. And I believe that that's true as well. And that maybe that's the most widely accepted view of this verse. I'm not sure, but that's one that definitely stuck out pretty bold there. But I read the explanation for that, and I just wasn't 100% sold on that one either. I'm not saying it's not true, and I'm not saying that it isn't a true statement, but I don't know. I thought there was another one that sounded better to me. And it was really with the help of my wife, because I was feeling a bit down about this, not really knowing what I was going to say or what direction to go with this. So my wife did some internet searches for me and found some notes by Albert Barnes. And after reading what he had to say, it seemed to make more sense to me. And I'm going to try and explain the differences between these two explanations. I think that the word first, where it says the hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops, I think that's better suited to reference the first half of the verse. Rather than making an assumption that Timothy is already going to be a hard worker, and then making the getting of the reward or being the first to get something the point, I believe that more accurately what Paul is telling Timothy, and us for that matter, is that hard work must precede reward. Unless you labor first, you will reap no fruit. Timothy, it's important that you pass on the truth to faithful men. It's important to please the one who enlisted you. It's important to win the prize, but in order for that to happen, you first must labor. You must exhaust yourself. First the labor, then the reward. There is no labor. There is no reward where there is no labor. Because of love, for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the commitment, for the sake of the lost, Timothy, labor. And then if you skip ahead a couple verses to 2 Timothy 2:8-10, I think you can really see the heart of Paul here in his ministry and when what he's trying to convey to Timothy. He says, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory." Here in our passage, Paul's not concerned with receiving what he thinks that he deserves or making sure that he gets rewarded first because he labored more than anyone. That's not his concern. He was concerned about the things of God, about living a life worthy of the gospel, about faithfulness, about courage, and about seeing people come to saving faith in Christ. And he knows that it takes effort. So I hope that makes some sense. I understand that I have to rearrange some things in order to make that happen, but I believe it. The focus really is more on the laboring first part, and the focus is less on being the first to get something. And then in verse 7, and I'll close with this verse. He says, "Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." Now, if I tell you something and then I say, please just consider what I say, I'm kind of 50-50ing it that you're even going to think twice about what I'm saying. I'm just saying, please consider it if you happen to do that. But here, Paul is not making a timid request. Would you please consider what I'm saying? That's not what he's saying at all. This is a charge. There's an expectation that Paul here has on what he's telling Timothy and what he's telling Timothy to do. Timothy, you really need to process this information. You need to make sure that we are on the same wavelength here, that we are understanding one another, and maybe more importantly, that you're understanding what I'm saying. Paul gave Timothy four pictures, each one representing some aspect of how Timothy needed to live. an example of qualities that must be true in the life of Timothy if he hoped to be strong in the faith. First, he gave the example of the teacher, to invest your life in others, to pass on the truth of God's word to other faithful men who will then pass the truth of the gospel on to other faithful men, and so on and so forth. Then the soldier who won't be afraid to suffer and will even understand that it is his duty to do so. And along with that understanding of duty, he won't allow himself to become sidetracked by the myriad of potential distractions that seek to take up his time and keep him from being as effective as he otherwise would be. Then the athlete, the one who understands that the Christian life takes skill and discipline in order to navigate successfully. He also understands that even though he isn't bound by rules and regulations as one who puts themselves under the law is, yet there is still a right and wrong way to live. There is still a manner which the Christian ought to conduct himself, and he wants to maintain and be in control of his thoughts, of his actions, of his heart, even taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And then the farmer, the one who understands that, yes, there is a reward for me, but before I experience it, hard work must come first. It may not be glamorous. It may be thankless. People may not ever see it, but I am bound by obedience and by love for my Savior to complete the work that he has for me to do. Ephesians 2:10 says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." And then if you really understand these pictures, if you can learn the lesson of these pictures and grow in them and grow in an understanding, then you'll be given an understanding of everything, of how you ought to live, of the way that you ought to conduct yourselves, of the priorities that ought to be in your life, things that need to be important. Then you will have understanding. Now look, I'm not discounting the unique position that Timothy was in, and that Paul was speaking to Timothy at this time. None of us were the one that Paul passed his ministry on to. It was Timothy. Timothy, being a young pastor, looked up to Paul, who was the preacher, apostle, and teacher, his mentor. And Timothy needed some serious training. He needed to be trained properly in order to survive the hard life in front of him. So you may still be of the mindset that this all doesn't really apply to me, that this is one of the pastoral epistles. I'm not a pastor, so I should therefore maybe be able to be taught a light version of this, or one that's not so weighty and intensive because I'm not a pastor. And if that's what you think, then let me ask you a couple of questions. What have you heard today that you think shouldn't apply to your life? Why should some Christians be asked to care more and have more concern for the things of God, while others are given just a pass to just sort of coast through life? And is there that much of a difference in the life of your pastor than what should be true about your life? No, there really isn't. You and I must be faithful. The Christian life is going to be seriously challenging. How many people do you know who have fallen away from the faith? And how did that make you feel? How many people have you talked to about Christ and they either weren't interested, thought you were silly, or maybe were even angry or hostile? for the teachers who are here today. How many opportunities have you had to speak to your students about spiritual things and then think about what their reactions were? Maybe they just rolled their eyes, or maybe they glazed over, or just had a blank stare on their face, like you're talking to a brick wall. I know, because I used to be one of those brick walls for a long time. Lastly, you want to see fruit? You got to put in the work. Even if you don't see the fruit, even if you don't see the outcome of your faithfulness, if the results of your work don't seem to compete with the results of a Billy Graham altar call, that doesn't mean anything. Were we faithful with what we are given to do? Are we being faithful now with where we're at? What is our motivation? Are we motivated by a love for God and a love for others? And can we echo these words of the Apostle Paul when he says, "For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory." Any questions? Yes.